Here we go. Now, if you're listening to this recording, I forgot to turn it on, but we didn't start yet anyway. I just didn't get it. The prayers weren't recorded. That's all. Okay. Where did we leave off here last week? I got to pull it up here. I'm way ahead in my studies. I like doing it that way because when I got to preach, doing these studies and my sermons in the same week can be very difficult. And yeah, I know we're on the communion page. I got to change that. So, well, Bonnie's got the link. She'll pop it up here in a minute, and then I'll put it on the server. Okay. And for those listening on the radio, just click the link that says Sabbath Day Study or something like that. I don't know. And you can follow along with us. We're on study number 12. I guess Bonnie stepped away, so hold on. Let me... Oh, there it goes. All right. Let me put this on the server. Okay. So, if you click the link on the WTPR page, scroll down to question 11. We're on lesson number 12. And the question is, and I'm sorry I'm a little bit late. It couldn't be helped. So we'll just run 5 minutes over. All right, number 11, has God willed for certain ones to perish? And 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says, okay, thank you, Brother Kevin. I see Brother Gorin's not here. He's probably just running a little late, like all of us. 2 Peter 3, 9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Many that read and twist the word of God out of context will say some are predestined to hell. I mean, I've heard that for years on the street, and some people are predestined for heaven, or the thing on the street now, or actually online, is no one goes to hell. Everybody's guaranteed heaven. Some people actually get a second chance, too. And in some cases, as we see how their parents deny God and in so doing teach their children to do the same, this may appear like a valid argument for some because it's all they know. It's all they've ever been taught. Still, one cannot deny 2 Peter 3:9. Some will claim, as the Lord instructed David to go into certain nations to kill men, women, and children, that this too proves predestination when in fact it proves no such thing. They too fall into the category of those that had a chance to know the truth but opted not to, and then, of course, taught their children to do the same. And since the Lord knows the end from the beginning, allowing even the children to live would not prevent them from doing as their parents do anyway. And so, because not in all cases we'll see that. And in some families, some children in the family can break the curse too. But the Lord knows the end from the beginning and knew that none of these children would do so. What I mean by break the curse is, like, for example, my wife and I were raised Roman Catholic. I'm one of 11. She's one of 5. Well, I actually think one of 6, but one baby was stillborn. And but she left the Catholic Church, and I left the Catholic Church. Out of all of our siblings, we are the only, and our parents, we are the only ones. And so they continue on in their curse. They continue on at their strange problems in life and all sorts of situations. And we have issues too, but we go through our trials with smiles. The bottom line is this. The Lord does not haphazardly, give life or speak truth. I mean, the fact, and he does speak truth, it's just that he doesn't just do it haphazardly. I mean, the fact we can look around today and assume to see billions predestined to hell doesn't belittle the truth or make the Lord appear deceptive. Just as it was of old, it is today. Like in Noah's day, Jesus said it will be like in the days of Noah, right? So, and the reason so many souls are headed for hell is because of the laziness of God's people and the ability of Satan's people to corrupt the minds and the lives of God's people. I mean, case in point, when America first formed, it was formed a Christian nation, just as the prophecy stated. It was a lamb-horned beast. Of course, later on, it will show its teeth. That's what it's doing now. America hates Christians now, but when it started out, it was a Christian nation. This is why they're going to do away with the Constitution, because it's Christian-based. But the thing is, the elite, as they're called, some people will call them the Illuminati. Illuminati is just another one of those secret societies that got outed by the Vatican. It was, or from the Vatican, like the Jesuits used to be considered a secret society for hundreds and hundreds of years, and they were outed. And now everybody knows about the Jesuits, or Opus Dei, or even the Knights of Malta, or even the Knights of Columbus. The Knights of Columbus used to be secret, but now they'll walk right into a church, in a Catholic church once in a while, with their weird hats with the white feathers and stuff, and be all dressed up, and, you know, they don't hide themselves at all anymore, because they're outed. But these guys, the Illuminati, or whoever the elite was back in the infancy of our nation, did everything they could to try to destroy this nation because they didn't like the idea that we separated from England, you know, the king or the queen at the time. And so they did all they could to destroy it, and they kept failing over and over and over again. This has all been recorded. Of course, most of these books have been burned. But the fact of the matter is they kept failing, and they came up with the ingenious plan, of course, from Satan himself, that the only way to get at the American nation is to get at their people individually, by corrupting their lifestyles. And so Hollywood was born. And then the rest is history. We know what Hollywood has done. Everything from the movies to the music, they have, and the sports. Americans have become the most, you know, mind-numbingly prime example for the word sheeple that I've ever seen in my life. You know, or anybody. All the other nations of the world look at the Americans as being dumb. And I'm not saying us, because most of us understand what's going on. We see it, and we acknowledge it. But the overwhelming majority of this nation, the people in this nation, they don't see it. They just don't. They're more apt to worry about what's going on in their favorite sitcom or sports. You know, yeah. It's just the sister of Babylon. America is not, it's controlled by Babylon, but it's not actually the Babylon. That is, of course, the Roman Catholic Church. Yeah, they're pre-programmed, exactly. They're brainwashed or indoctrinated. That's what they're doing to the kids in the schools right now. But I mean, there are literally tens of thousands of cities ripe and ready to hear the warning messages that we have, but not in a way as some preach it. We're not to preach as some do with bold hatred for the sinner. In fact, we could share tracts without ever having to say a word. This way, our intentions, our body language, or even the way we speak cannot be misunderstood as anger, hatred, or even fearfulness when we hand them a tract. If they want to see anger in the words printed on the tract, that is their problem, because it's from their heart. It's just like with email. A lot of times I don't like to deal with email because you can't hear a smile in email. Well, you know, if there's a situation going on, it's best to either have a meeting in a chat room or have a phone call or a face-to-face meeting, but it's not that easy to do face-to-face because most of us are pretty far apart. And so, because email or tracts and stuff like that, people have a tendency to hear anger. Like I just got an email the other day from a Catholic woman saying that she sees anger on my website. And no, there's no anger on my website. If I hated Catholics, I wouldn't be warning them. She sees anger because she's angry at what she's seeing, because it's exposing her. It's exposing her church. It's exposing her faith. And that angers her, and then she thinks that I'm the one that's angry because she can't fathom the idea that I wouldn't be angry because she is so angry. So they're going to try to blame us, yes, but as one sees anger, another is going to see love. And so we all know about the analogy of the wax and the clay in sunlight. It's the same sunlight no matter what. It's going to melt the wax and it's going to harden the clay. It's just like the love of God. When the love of God was shown to Pharaoh and Moses on the same day, Moses' heart was melted and Pharaoh's heart was hardened. So, do we realize, obedient ones, that there is a world that needs to hear the warning that we have to share? The cities are all to be worked persistently. We must arouse, brothers and sisters, and do a great work for our Lord. There are billions of people right now on a slippery slope to hell who they need to hear the last message of warning to a perishing world. We have no time to delay because Satan is doing all he can to destroy all those souls around us. And a lot of times he'll go after the souls that are closest to us to try to prevent us from going out to get the other souls. You know, I must say, however, we can all praise God for his long and merciful long-suffering towards all of us. I mean, especially those of us that refuse to do or even help those that do the work. His hand is about to become very apparent soon, and those that bury their talents will be shaken out of the church. And this, the shaking's already started, as we saw. And it's been shaking for years. We've seen all sorts of people leave this gathering. Because the Lord's looking for the cream of the crop. He's looking for the people he can trust. He's looking for the people that will sacrifice certain things in life so that when he sends them to go forth, he could trust they will do it. They won't shirk their duty. They won't say, well, I can't go that far because I'm kind of used to this sin in my area here or that area there. And so we have to be very aware of our walks, take stock in ourselves on a regular basis. As Paul said, you know, I die daily, you know. And work out your salvation with fear, well, not with fear, but with trembling, you know, holding on tight to the Lord, you know, because we don't want to slip off the path because we know how our enemy can very, we all know how weak we are. I know how sneaky the enemy can get in there and all of a sudden, boom, you're doing something you shouldn't do and you slap yourself upside the head and get on your knees and ask the Lord for forgiveness. Praise God for 1 John 1:9. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But if you're not a Christian, that promise ain't for you. And so, and, I mean, in the last few years, we have witnessed the final message, and it has been carried to many countries now thanks to literally hundreds of obedient workers all over the world. I think it's like 720 now. And if you were to visit the Loud Crier page on this website, you would see that, yes, this is a worldwide message we share. The overwhelming majority of the people that are going out there handing out our tracts and our DVDs and our little cards, we don't know them from Adam. We don't. But they have a zeal to put this out there. And the thing I like about it is they're a little bit easier to trust than, say, an American type of a person because there's always this ulterior motives with some people in this country because of the way this nation is. But there's people from all these different countries that kind of what we call being Americanized isn't an issue with them. And they're a little bit more trustworthy in some areas. But that's not to say that a Christian coming forth with fruits from America shouldn't be trusted. I mean, because by the fruits, you're going to know them anyway. So, you know, we know who we're looking at 9 times out of 10. It all depends on our walk as well, because our discernment has to be pretty well tuned. So the Lord is moving those that strive to perfect in obedience, to have a better walk, to do the diligent work in warning the cities they live in or near. And not only, you know, it's dangerous, right? To be in a city right now, especially as we're seeing all these signs of civil war that's about to happen because of this gun thing. The government isn't so much afraid of civil war as they are trying to start it because they have to figure out a way to get that socialist society in here with martial law. And it's very easy to manipulate the people in this nation. It's obvious, as we saw with September 11th, right? We all saw it. Now it looks like they're trying to get the people scared enough to go out there and start a civil war because they're trying to take their guns. There was a guy that was on the news the other day on YouTube, and he's in a little bit of trouble now. I think he was some kind of a, I don't know, he was on camera saying that he would literally go out and start killing people if he tried to take his guns or something like that. And so they took away his gun permit or something. They suspended it. The people are getting angry. And these are all people that mostly live in the city. I mean, but still, many are handing out the tracts. Many are handing out the cards and DVDs and even doing a bit of street preaching to bring in the souls. And even more are now sending the light to billions all around the world via the Internet as well. But as we watch the powers that be, you know, flexing their corrupted muscles, we know this valuable opportunity won't last much longer. It's legal so far to some extent right now for us to preach what we preach. But when they pull that constitution, ministries like this will be illegal. We'll have to preach in parable. You know, like Jesus did. We could talk right to the person about their sin, like Jesus did. And, you know, when he was talking about, you know, how they killed the prophets before him and all that stuff. And, you know, they knew that he was talking about them, but he wasn't using their names. You know, and so eventually I'm going to have to change my website and remove names like Ratzinger or John Paul II and just put in there and preach in a parable type of manner. It's just like I did many years ago in Fire Talk. With this audio chat room was many, many years ago. The Lord blessed me with an idea. We got 100 people in the room right now, and how about we do this? I'm going to tell you all the fruits of Antichrist, and then you people, you tell me who it is. And I didn't mention any names, and every single solitary one of them popped up the word Pope or Vatican. So we need to strike when the field is ripe. And as we look all around, we could see it has never been more ready than it is right now. Angels of the Lord are literally waiting in line to fit up converted men and women to do this long prophesied work, if they will only consecrate their whole heart, mind, and soul to do the work. We have no time to lose. So, anyway, question number 12. And how I got way off on that, but this is in regards to the people that were perishing, of course. There's so many of them. Oh, yeah, that's why, because question number 11 says, has God willed for certain ones to perish? And we don't want to see anybody perish just as much as he doesn't want to see anybody perish. And so we got a work to do. So question number 12. For whom is the fire prepared? In Matthew chapter 25, verse 41 says, then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. Prepare for the devil and his angels. Now, notice the key statement here. The Lord says the everlasting fire was prepared for the devil and his angels. He does not say it was prepared for all mankind at all. Man made the decision all on his own to jump into this fire. And I'm sure, that this is one of the reasons for the weeping and the gnashing of teeth on that day. As we know, just by personal experience ourselves, many claim to be Christians that by their fruits we know that they are not, just as Isaiah chapter 4, verse 1 intimates. And many will seek the name Christian for the sole purpose of hiding their shame. It is the likes of these that try to enter into the wedding feast through a window or another way, without that garment that prophecy speaks of as your perfected walk in Christ, or that robe our Lord purchased for them from his own, with his own blood. They are going to be cast out into that fire. As they are separated from the obedient Christians, our Lord will move upon them so as to perform his long prophesied strange act. One can almost hear the Lord's sorrowful words of regret when speaking of them and how he did all he could to save them and grant them, life eternal. Now, even though many of them held positions of honor in the church and many were looked upon as strong Christians by many, the truth that is spoken from Christ's lips regarding their rejection of his gift cannot be rebuked or questioned in any way anymore. The deception they allowed to fester within their own hearts is now removed completely, and they have perfect clarity to see that, yes, they are the ones that made the choice to reject Christ so as to reveal in the flesh their desires, their true desires, which is a sad thought. When you think about that, we all know when we're doing something that we know we shouldn't be doing. And we all know how we talk ourselves into doing things. And we all know how we throw things into the back corners and the deep recesses, the closets of our mind. And we know how we act in ourselves, right? We all know this, right? We're naked to ourselves, man. Yeah, amen, sometimes. But here's the thing. We can deceive ourselves. Even though we know, bottom line, that we shouldn't be doing this and shouldn't be doing that, it isn't until the end of the 1,000 years that deception, that self-deception is wiped away to where we can look at it clearly, if we happen to be in that number, which I pray none of us are, and see that, wow, I really did make the wrong choices. Because everybody, I don't care if they're atheists, because when an atheist hears the truth, the way it is spoken, the way we are led by the Lord to share it, they are moved to join our number too. And so even an atheist can't deny this fact that they know there's a God. There's no way of getting around this. I mean, just looking at the stars up there in the sky and all those galaxies. If you saw that video that I put on the site the other day about the that one project that they did, what is it called? Anyway, it was like in this one section of the universe, which is, 4,000 plus galaxies, in this one little section of the universe that they found, using the Hubble telescope, zooming in on that one area. And now keep in mind that this is a limited reach. This telescope can't go beyond a certain reach. And so it only got it. And they're saying it's about a quarter of the night sky. All right? And I remember a couple of months ago seeing a little postage stamp section of the night sky. They took the camera and they zoomed in the telescope in this one section of the night sky that's perfectly blank in black. But they left the camera open, the lens open, for a couple days or 11 days. I don't know how long they did it, but they found countless galaxies in there too. there is so much overwhelming evidence of a creator. There's just no way that stuff up there is happenstance. I mean, a good explanation is to draw a big circle on a blank piece of paper and then put a dot in the middle of the circle and use this with an atheist and tell them, says, okay, that big circle represents all the knowledge that is in the universe of all things known and unknown. Everything is there, all the knowledge, right? That little dot in the center is how far mankind has been able to reach in his knowledge to try to figure out all the knowledge of the universe. So if that's the case, and they'll agree to this, atheists will jump at the chance to agree to that. And if that's the case, then isn't it possible that all that knowledge that you haven't even touched on yet proves there is a God? But they don't want to hear that. When you get to that point, they start running away as if their hair's on fire. But this is the state of the world that it is today. There is so much overwhelming evidence that there is a God, but the people out there are so wrapped up in their self-deception and to the point where they don't want to even consider God because they've got a nice house now, or they got a nice car now, or they got a nice boyfriend, or they got a nice girlfriend, or whatever the case is. They know now, at the end of the 1,000 years, that every effort was made to bring them to repentance. But they refused to humble their hearts time and time again. And they know this now, because the self-deception has been removed. They know that they honestly did make the wrong choice because they wanted to do it their way. It's now, one can expect the statement prophesied in Jeremiah 8:20 will be heard by each and every one of them that day, which is, of course, the harvest is past, the summer has ended, and we are not saved. Now, that's a scary, scary, scary thought when you think about it. I think we could do one more. Question number 13. Wait, let me switch glasses here. That's probably why I'm tripping over my notes. I'm using my regular glasses. Oh, that's much better. Okay. Question number 13 is, who will be cast into the lake of fire and brimstone with the beast and the false prophet? And Revelation 20, verse 10 says, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Amazing, isn't it? As plain as that statement is in the book, known for being absolute truth cover to cover, many Satanists and Luciferians to this day still believe Satan will live and reign in his kingdom of darkness for all eternity. But just as the last 6,000 years of prophetic fulfillments have proven our God to be absolute and all-knowing, as well as the only true God of all creation, some still believe lies. And that, too, was prophesied. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 10 to 12 says, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned, who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. I mean, they can claim the devil is all-powerful. They can even claim that he will defeat Christ. But the truth on this is, their fallen angel has already been defeated 2,000 years ago when Jesus arose from the dead, and the death that Satan thought would solidify his position in the universe. And soon, many will raise from their graves who have trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. To echo the words written in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 55, that says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Satan will be cast into the lake of fire, and he will burn away to ash, just like those that follow after the strong delusion. And the thing here is, I don't know, see, this next question is kind of intense. I don't know, maybe I can. Now, let me try going to the next question, since we got to go over 5 minutes anyway. because this kind of leads into the next question, where the question is, number 14, what will the Lord do to all the wicked? And Psalm 145:20 says, the Lord preserveth all of them, all them that love him, but all the wicked will he destroy. This is one verse some young Christians need to read and understand deeply. What I mean is, in the Word of God, we have literally hundreds, if not thousands, of promises from the Lord that can only be applied to the child of God. Obedience is, of course, the key that unlocks the promises listed in His Word. On my site, I have a page that lists all the promises in the New Testament alone. You can find it at romanygod.org/promises.htn. And hopefully one day I can find the time to list all the promises found in the Old Testament, of which I am sure are more than we find in the New, because it's a much bigger portion of the Bible. But in Psalm 145:20, we see one Old Testament promise that illustrates how far our Lord will go with these promises. At the end of the 1,000 years, for example, we will see this promise come to fruition in a very graphic manner. Until then, one can see all sorts of hints of this promise behind, being kept in the lives of His people. And I've seen many that have come against me in my ministry over the years that have literally lost all that they had in regards to their own ministries. I've even seen secular people try to attack me financially, only to see them end up unemployed and homeless. And yes, I've even seen some that wanted me dead that right now are 6 feet under. Our God is an awesome God, and He will keep His promises to His people. But we can only claim to be His people while in obedience to His written word. You know, and not just obedience to it 99%. It has to be 100%. They'll call you legalist. They'll call you a Jesus freak, and they're going to call you a fanatic. But, hey, who cares? Let them. That's, you know, we've all heard the saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me. You know, it's just childish. It's from the old schoolyard bullying falderall. It's nothing. I mean, Adam and Eve proved this long ago in regards to obedience as many have over the centuries. I mean, if you're disobedient, because people think that all you got to do is believe that Jesus Christ exists and you got heaven tapped. Well, Jesus walked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. They had no problem knowing He existed. But yet they were kicked out of that garden because of disobedience. Ephesians 5, verses 5 to 7 says, "For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them." You know, our young people need to hear that passage even more than others today, as they are tempted at every turn to hang out with people that are headed to hell. This has always confused me as I watch it, because I can't imagine wanting to make friends with someone that will eventually cease to exist. I know, okay, when I was a young guy, I didn't care either way, even though I was considered fairly religious in my heart, you know, my own mind. I wanted to emulate my dad, and I was pretty religious and stuff. I went to church every Sunday. You know, even though I was a punk, tough love thing, I still went to church every Sunday. I was very religious, or superstitious, as it would have been better phrased. But I never caught the idea, but still, that doesn't mean our young people should be as stupid as I was. I mean, why not make friends with people that have a greater chance of being a friend for all eternity? Assuming, of course, we are faithful to the end as well. I mean, Revelation 22, verses 14 and 15 clearly says, "Blessed are they that do His commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie." We also see in Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7, that the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty. You know, so many today believe that all you have to do is claim Jesus is Lord, and you won't be destroyed in hellfire. But truth is truth. And if we die in sin, we will die with the wicked just as God promised at the end of those 1,000 years. And that's right. Even the wicked have promises from God. Of course, they don't end well for them, but they are promises nonetheless. I mean, Psalm 37:38 also says that the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The end of the wicked shall be cut off. What so many fail to realize is that the power and authority of the divine government of our God cannot be altered or changed or even watered down in the slightest. I mean, they can take the Bible apart all they want, and they can change the truth. His promises, whether they be for the obedient or for the disobedient, will be employed to both to put down rebellion as well as to exalt His truth. Even so, all these wonderful manifestations of His eternal justice will never take away from His perfectly consistent character of love and truth. As we see his people blessed in life, we also see the wicked given, you know, long life, so as to have every opportunity to accept his love as they should. He truly is merciful. He truly is long-suffering, and he truly is compassionate towards them. But they don't care. Some of them could live to be in their 90s and still go to hell. And as we all know too well, he doesn't force his will on any of us. We are all free, and we have free will to accept or reject him and his love, you know, because we're not robots. And if we love him, it's because we choose to love him. And sadly, if we choose not to love him, as so many have chosen over the last 6,000 years, he won't force his will here either. As Psalm 145:20 said at the start, the Lord preserveth all them that love him, but all the wicked will he destroy. Hope and pray you were blessed. I'll be back in a minute.